Amen. As you stand, we want you to look in Genesis chapter 19 tonight. We'd like to read a few verses to begin with, and then we'll get right into our study this evening. So Genesis chapter 19, we're dealing with Lot and the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. The title of the message is Consequences of Compromise. In Genesis chapter 19, in verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and entered his house. Then he, Lot, made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally, sexually." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do not do these things to these men, since this is the reason they have come under our roof." And they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And so they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot back into the house with them, and they shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both great and small, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need your help today as we see these scriptures before us. As our heart grieves regarding the day and time in which we live and the hostility that exists today regarding sexual immorality, homosexuality, and other sexual perversions. And yet your word is really clear tonight to help us understand what you want to say to us regarding these choices, these behaviors. We pray, God, for anyone tonight struggling with sexual sin. God, we look to you. No one is beyond the grace of God to be delivered, to be set free, and to become really a new vessel of glory for the goodness of God's purposes. Guide us this evening through this study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Lot's life ended in ruin in regard to the past, the present, and the future. And all because of his love for the world and the compromise that came from that love. It's a very difficult thing as men and women of faith. There's people that you love greatly. There's fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters that you love, that you've spent time with, that you have discipled and you've cared for. You've poured your life into their life and you've seen that growth. Perhaps that growth began in the very beginning. Perhaps you were used to see them come to faith. And then you came alongside. And oh, there was a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And there was a spiritual growth. And there was an excitement. And there was an involvement and a serving in the Lord. And things seemed to move ahead in a really dramatic way. And there was a clear separation from the past and embracing the future with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as time went on, you noticed that the draw of the world, the love for the things of the world really grab their hearts. and really move them back into a place where they once were delivered from. And it breaks your heart. And you pray and you intercede. And it seems many times that those that go back into it are captured in a greater way, that stronghold of the enemy has really got a hold of them. And it breaks your heart. And you pray and you intercede. Well, Abraham was such a man. He's the father of the faith. And if you think of discipleship, what would it be like Lot, his nephew, spending time with Abraham and just that leadership of Abraham? And Abraham was transparent. He was clear. He confessed his sins. He didn't hide things. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to be one that walked with God. He was a friend of God. And Lot saw all that. And then there came a time, as we have seen in our previous studies, where there needed to be, because of accumulation of wealth and livestock, a different location. And this is where it began, because Lot was in Egypt, but Egypt influenced him greatly. Now, we need to think about this, because we're in the world, but we're not of the world. But this world wants to influence us. This world wants to dominate us. This world wants to control us. That's the job of the world, is to apprehend you and to make you a servant of the world. I remember in my first career job that I had, the president, the vice president of this corporation in Minnesota, it was a computer company, and his desire for his salespeople, which I was one of them, and my sales territory was Saskatchewan, Alberta, British Columbia, Alaska, Hawaii, Washington, Oregon, Montana, and Idaho. So I traveled a little bit. But his desire in our meeting, when we all got back and gathered together in Minnesota with the sales team, he wanted his salespeople, as he called it, to be leveraged to the hilt financially. He wanted his salespeople to be greatly in debt, because he felt that by being in debt, you'd be greatly motivated to sell like crazy to keep the wolves from knocking at the door. And, you know, I said in the meeting, that's not how I operate. As a matter of fact, I can be a much better salesman if I'm debt-free. That wasn't the philosophy at the time. But it was to indulge yourself in the world and become a slave to the world. And Abraham was a lover of God and a friend of God. In 1 John 2:17, it says, "And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And you're here because that's your heart's desire. That's mine. My desire is to do the will of God. And even in the failures that I experience, God's with me. He's with us. The sad consequence of Lot's spiritual decline, Lot passes off the scene. Abraham's story continues as we move ahead in weeks that are before us. James 4:4 said, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And that's a hard thing, to try to figure that out in this world. How to be a provider for your families, how to be involved in this world that we live in, and yet not to be under its lordship. Lot's heart was in Sodom long before his body arrived there, because he was with Abraham, and Abraham said, "What do you want? Where do you want to locate?" And he was drawn to Sodom because he saw what Sodom had to offer for him. And if you follow the sequence, first he went to Sodom, but he stayed outside. He pitched his tent outside of Sodom. And then he pitched his tent inside of Sodom. And then when we read our text today, we see him sitting in the gate in chapter 19, verse 1. That is a position of authority. If you remember back in Ruth, and we understand that. So when you're sitting in the gate, you are like an elected official. You're like a judge. That's where people come to have decisions or problems resolved. They go to the gate. It's a key place. And that's what he had. So he saw it. He went to it. He was outside of it. He was inside of it. And now he was a leader and well known within Sodom. I found it interesting in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, verse 28 to 32. It says, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. Now we know it also says the days of Noah. So listen, likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate and they drank and they bought and they sold and they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. And then it says, remember Lot's wife. Because we'll see in the rescue that was provided, she turned back. And it wasn't a glance. It was, I want to be back there. When we finished our last study in Genesis 18, verse 20, it says, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. I found great encouragement in that verse. That would be Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. Because you, I believe, are praying, and so am I, and so is this church. There's an outcry from our heart to God saying, how long, O Lord, will you allow this to go on? How long? We're calling out, we're praying. And that's what Abraham was doing. He's calling out. People are calling out. How long? And the scriptures say that the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great. God is going to judge this nation and this world. And for someone to think that that's not going to happen, that's foolish thinking. God is not to be mocked. He is being very patient and very merciful to us and to this nation and to the world right now. We went through an in-depth study through the book of Revelation for the last year, and we saw that there are specifically the end times in the tribulation period and three different types of terrible judgments from God, the wrath of God against all ungodliness, and it will take place. But I believe that there's an illustration in our text today, because just as God, through the angelic beings, provided a rescue before the judgment came, I believe that that's a picture, an illustration of the rapture of the church. God is going to take us out before that wrath comes. Also in chapter 18, in our last study, in verse 32 and 3, Abraham is speaking to the Lord regarding his decision on destruction, and he speaks about if there's 50 there, or 40, or 30, or 20. He continues down. Suppose that 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Setting this stage, there were three people coming to Abraham's tent on the mountain. One was the Lord Jesus Christ, and two were angelic beings. That's in chapter 18. And Abraham had communion with them. They had fellowship with each other there. And the Lord God, in a precarnated form, was there. And then the Lord is leaving the scene, and the two angels are headed to Sodom and Gomorrah prior to the judgment that would take place. In Genesis 13:13, it says, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We saw in Isaiah chapter 3:9 a very interesting cross-reference. They declared their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Also in the little epistle of Jude, it says, as Sodom and Gomorrah, this would be verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having been giving themselves over to sexual immorality, have gone after strange flesh and are set forth as an example of suffering and vengeance of eternal fire. There are theologians that want to take this section of Scripture and they want to discount and discredit what is being said. It's very clear that this is speaking about homosexual activity. Very clear. Liberal theologians, they don't want to accept that truth. So they say that the sin was lack of hospitality, and that was the sin. Lack of hospitality. In other words, they didn't provide a bed and breakfast for these angelic beings. And therefore, that would lead God to pour forth fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy the city. We just want to stick with the Word of God. There are many, many Christians, born-again believers, that do not really believe in the biblical account of the sin of homosexuality. There are churches that pridefully display a gay pride flag in their facilities, and they think that that makes them an acceptable ministry for people. Our signs out in front were tagged last week, as we let you know. So we're replacing the banners. We've had that scripture there. But I love the scripture, since we're in John, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the scripture will say, his truth shall make you free. John chapter 8. I believe that to be true. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the truth of God's word. I believe that most of us here today have understood what it was like to live in the world and to partake of the world and feast upon what the world had to offer. And when the grace of God came upon you and you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the last thing you wanted to do is to go back to the world. The last thing you wanted to do is to join a fellowship that promotes carnality and careless living. You're liking, why do I need that? Why do I need to have let's go out and drink and have a Bible study? It's just like, I did that first part, fine. I don't need that part anymore. I just need God's word. I just need fellowship. I just need prayer. I know what it's like. And I want to reach my friends in an environment that I used to be a part of. The sin of homosexuality is spoken about in the scriptures in various places. In Genesis 18, it's called a grievous sin. In 19, it's a wicked sin. In Leviticus 18, it's abomination. In Jude 7, it's immoral and perverse. In Romans 1, it's unnatural and indecent. But in communicating this, and maybe someone listening here or online or listening to it at another time, it's not to make anyone feel disgraced. I don't want to see anyone feel like you're beyond the grace of God. Whether it's a sin of homosexuality, adultery, stealing, or slander, all these sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. The Bible is not about the good guys versus the bad guys. It's about the bad guys and Jesus. And we're all bad guys. We're all sinners. There's no ranking of sin. Every sin is a sin against the holiness of God. And it's what Jesus has died for. He paid the price for every sin. The Bible, there's a list of multitudes of sin. He died to forgive us and to set us free. A big lie today, and there's many of them, The big lie today regarding this is that you were born a homosexual. That's not true. There's not a homosexual gene. What is true is that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. I've said many times, we're all S-I-N positive. We all have it. So we all have a sinful nature. And it doesn't take long for that sinful nature and a little one to be revealed. No, no, it's mine, it's mine. Give it to me, give it to me. Wah! I mean, that's just a manifestation of like, it's true. The Word of God is true. We're all born sinners. We all have a predisposition to sin in various areas. Some of us have a disposition in certain areas of sin and others in another. We all struggle with various sins. Now, another lie is that the media and others would want everyone to think that the number of people that are homosexuals, proclaiming homosexuals, 20-30%, some high number is what they would like to report. The percentage of U.S. adults who identify as something other than heterosexual, so that's pretty wide open right now, has doubled over the last 10 years. It was 3.5% in 2012, and it's 7.1% according to the Gallup poll released in 2021. Gallup found that the increase is due to the high LGBT self-identification, particularly as bisexual, amongst the Generation Z adults, which are 18 to 25. So just to provide some information here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, did you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The scripture is clear that as believers, we are to have nothing to do with sexual immorality. We're to flee sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually, they sin against their own body. In a sense, every sin is the same in that it is an offense against a holy God. We just listed a variety of sins. But listen, the consequences of sins vary. The consequences of sin are far more severe in the realm of sexual pursuits because that sin is a sin against a person's body. God's word is not open to personal interpretation in this matter. Homosexuality is wrong. It has always been and it always will be. The Bible teaches explicitly that homosexuality is a result of a continual rebellion against God. When people continue to disbelieve, the Bible tells us that God gives them over, allowing them to experience the sinful desires resulting in severe consequences. But again, just so that we make it clear, God is offering forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He extends it to all people. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus can be forgiven of all sins and become God's child. God's forgiveness is just as available to a homosexual as it is to an adulterer, a fornicator, an idol worshiper, a thief, a greedy person, someone who slanders. It's equally available to all sinners, which would be all human beings. It's critical to note that Jesus' choices to mingle with sinners was for a single purpose. You have to make wise decisions in your friendship and participation, and this becomes difficult because members of families are involved in perversion. And this perversion of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism. And how did Jesus respond? He came to bring light into their darkness. So we want to be a light. And we're a light by representing Christ and representing his truth and not backing down. He wanted to be with sinners so that he could explain to them God's love and God's forgiveness. He wanted to do that. I personally have been with people that struggled with the sin of homosexuality, and that was their commitment and participation in life. There was a point when we lived in the University of Washington, Greek Row, in the midst of it all. We were one of maybe three families in that entire area. And we had students live with us. We had foreign students live with us, mostly from Japan. It gave us a chance to have a mission opportunity in our own home. I remember one of the young Japanese students, Naomi or Sachika or one of them, I forget their names, but she was looking through the child's picture book, Christian picture book of Jesus. And then she came to the page in the children's book where it illustrated Jesus dying on the cross. And she was so overtaken by that graphic picture in a book. And she said something like, "Why does this man do this thing?" He did it for you. He did it for us. But there was a time where a young woman who was an athlete at the University of Washington, a basketball program, she struggled with homosexuality, and we talked with her, and she wanted to be free from that lifestyle. We said, "Would you?" And this took a lot of prayer. We have three daughters in our home. "Would you like to be a part of our family? You can live with us." She did. We made it really clear that there's no going back. So if there's a pursuit back into that, then you have to leave. Made it clear up front. We're going God's way on this. Lots of grace. What a great joy that was. Being a part of our fellowship, our family, being a part of the study groups, a hunger and thirst. But after about a year, she brought a friend from the past, another woman. We said, "You can invite her into the house. We have something to talk about." This was a friend, a girl that she was involved with in the past. This girl had been attending a Christian college in California. And she totally, from the influence of that college, felt everything was right and okay in the sight of the Lord to continue to pursue a relationship with this other girl, and had it all laid out and totally convinced through her school and teachers and others, the influence. We were weeping in the living room. "You don't want to do this." We explained graciously, that's not the truth. This is a sin against God, and it's a destructive sin. In the homosexual community, the number of suicides, the number of diseases, and the number of death is exponential. "Please stay with us. Don't go. Don't go." She left. left. We don't really know what happened. We heard things later on that broke our heart even more, because when you pursue that, the consequences are severe. So what I'm saying and what I'm communicating is not as though it's somebody that has some sort of vindictive attitude towards somebody else. We love. One of the first people who got saved in this ministry came from that lifestyle. It was just so wonderful. I remember meeting this person, and I just brought my Bible and I said, "You're a college student and you're searching, but the only answer I can give to you is the answer that Jesus would give to you, just from his word. I'm not going to accommodate. My goal isn't to make you feel anything other than what God would want to say to you." Praise the Lord for the reception of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. While the consequences of some sin are greater than others, Scripture often simply lists sins side by side. For example, Jesus would say, "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimonies, and slander." When we look here at the scriptures that we just read and kind of follow the sequence of what was happening again in chapter 19, these angels come in verse 1 to Lot. He's sitting there. He knows exactly what this city is all about. He's not a stranger to it. He knows. And these angels, who are not all-knowing, they're very powerful, but they're not all-knowing, they said that they're going to be in the city. And he knew that that's not a good situation. It's not good for you to be out in the city, because he knew what that would mean. He would know that they're setting themselves up for what would happen. And so he welcomes them into his house, and he seems to provide for them. And they're getting ready to go to sleep, and there's a great disturbance on the front in verse 4 of the house. And notice that it says in verse 4, "The men of Sodom, both old and young." Notice the perversion of the young boys that are there to observe and to be schooled on what they want to do. That's what's taking place right now. Through the propaganda that is out there in the school district, we were involved with a local school district this last week in Whatcom County that had a very wicked agenda and had teachers meeting going over that wicked agenda. It's happening, my friends, and we're very much aware of what's taking place. And the goal is, the same within libraries and the books and materials they're putting for the young little minds, it is to get those young, innocent minds and to still their hearts and their minds with perversion. And there's something about sexual perversion and sexuality that does things that are regretful. So they're there. It's really clear what they want to do. Notice in verse 5, and it says, "Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." That means we want to have sexual intercourse. These men want to have sexual intercourse with these other men. That's homosexuality. The word sodomy came from this in the Bible. That's where the word came from this account in Genesis. And he's saying to them, to these men, don't do that. And how wicked of a husband, of a father, he must be to offer his daughters. Now it seems as though his daughters, he says that they are virgins. Remember, there's a betrothal period of time when it's as though you are married, and but you're not, because he mentions son-in-laws. So in that period of time, it's as though you're married, but you're not yet officially. You're betrothed to each other. So you can see how wicked and how perverse that this was. I thank God for what Jesus has done to help this world understand the value of a woman. But even as you read this, human trafficking today and prostitution and other sexually immoral things taking place out of control, willing to just sell off these young people. Here, take them. And they were aggressive. And that's what happens. When you get and indulge in sexual immorality outside of godly marriage, you begin to become violent and angry and want to fight. And there's many sectors in the homosexual community and lesbian community that are very violent right now, very militant. And this is what's taking place. They become very violent, very militant. They want these men. And the angels, powerful as they are, they strike them with blindness as they were pressing in. And the interesting thing was, in verse 11, even though these men in the doorway were struck with blindness, they still pursued, both great and small. They became weary trying to find the door. So even though they were struck with blindness, they're not giving up in that blindness. So they're both physically blind and spiritually blind. Continue in verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have anyone else?" Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Again, there is a point where God said, that's it. And I believe we're living in these days, in these last times. Verse 14, so the Lot went out and he spoke to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and that would be, I think on this, at least as I've read it, it's like you're betrothed to the daughters because they're still virgins. It doesn't make sense. Who were married to his daughters, betrothed, and said, "Get up and get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. So Lot no longer represented the things of God. His place in the city, in the position he was in, he no longer had any sense of spiritual influence. It's like, what are you talking about? What are you saying? It's a joke. And we have Christians that go out and party and they sleep around and, you know, and like you try to share with somebody at some point something. What are you talking about? What, you're joking me, right? You're a Christian? Verse 15, but the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, again, another point with Lot, there's no more sensitivity towards the things of God or the purpose of God. You're lingering. It is urgent. He's saying, it's coming. I'm sparing you. I'm being merciful to you. I'm willing to extend to your household. Remember, if there's in the household 10 or less, you know, but there's not even that in the household. And Lot, you're just lingering. Why are you lingering? There's a sense of urgency today in following the Lord and really being his disciple. There's a sense of urgency, but I feel that too many are lingering. The time is now. And while he lingered, the men, I believe the angels, took hold of his hands and his wife's hand and the hands of the two daughters and the Lord being merciful to him. So you have two angels, two hands, one for Lot, one for his wife, one for each of the daughters. The angels are the one rescuing them and taking them out. With force, be merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in this plain. Escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed. Urgent. To the mountain. Remember where Abraham was? He was on the mountain. He was fellowshipping with God. Escape there. And again, the audacity. Verse 18, Lot said to them, please no, my lords. I mean, who are you, Lot? What are you doing? Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I can't escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Lot, what are you talking about? You're living in the midst of the most wicked and corrupt, dangerous situation for you. See what happens when you just park and indulge in the sin and become a part of the world? You lose all reason. It's gone. At that moment, the angel slapped him on the side of the face. I'm just kidding. That's not in the Word of God. That was in my version. Excuse me. I cannot escape to the mountains. Verse 20. See now, this city is near enough to flee to it. It is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city, for you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. And the name of that city is Zoar, Z-O-A-R, which means small. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. So remember, it was at nighttime when the men came. They were beating on the door. And then morning happened, and he says, let's get going. We need to flee right away. Sun was rising, and so it looks like it's about noon at this part, or midday. The sun has risen in verse 23. Upon the earth, Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven, so that he overthrew those cities in the plain and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. We would think that this would be in the area of the Dead Sea. There's lots of reason to believe that. And the amount of salt in the Dead Sea is about 10 times greater than the salt in the oceans today. And there's no living things in the Dead Sea, therefore the name, the Dead Sea. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And we looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. He saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up, the smoke like a furnace. And remember, Abraham took his 300 and some servants in his house earlier, in an earlier chapter, to rescue Lot that had been taken captive. And so he laid his life out to rescue him and bring him back. He stayed in Sodom, but look how his life ended up. And it came to pass when God destroyed the city of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, and he overthrew the cities which Lot had dwelt in. And then Lot went out to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. And he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he went with his two daughters, and they dwelt in a cave. Now this gets gross. Now the firstborn, so he has two daughters. It seems as though they were betrothed to these two men who said, you're a joke, Lot, we're not going. So he left with his wife, who's a pillar of salt, and he has his two daughters with him. They were in this city at first, Zoar. They left that. Now they're in a cave. And they said, our father is old, and there is no man on earth to come into us. That means to have sexual relationships, have intercourse with us, as is the custom on all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. For in some reason, the benefit of the doubt here, it seems as though they saw everything that took place and they're the only ones left in the world. But even thinking of that, they were in the city of Zoar before that and occupied that. So it would seem like there were people there. Another question I have is, where'd you get the wine? Was that something that you left? I mean, you brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's like, let's bring our valuables. Bring wine. Let's bring it with us. I don't know. But I'm just wondering, when they get to this point, so in their thinking, and this is what perversion does, it messes your thinking up. Let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and laid with her father. So this is incest. And he did not know when she laid down or when she arose. So he was drunk. Some of the wonderful joys of alcohol. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, her sister, indeed, I laid with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight, that you also can go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Then they made their father drink wine that night. And believe me, Lot is absolutely 100% accountable for this. And the younger rose and lay with him and did not know that she laid down with him, and she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. So in this case, he becomes a father and a grandfather on the birth of these two children. Sad. The firstborn son called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she bore a son and called him Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the people of Ammon to this day, the Moabites, Ammonites, which continued to terrorize the nation Israel. And we'll see that in some future studies that we have together. Maybe some final thoughts here, and just to share as we think this through. For those that say the Bible doesn't speak about homosexuality, I covered with some scriptures that were very clear, both in the Old and the New Testament, and with references. If we would look over to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment, just to have something that can help you when you're trying to talk and relate to people regarding the sin of homosexuality. It tells us in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So, my friends, God has declared us as followers to be righteous. So we either have received the righteousness of God or we're living an unrighteous life. If we're living an unrighteous life, the very truth of the gospel has to be suppressed, has to be put down. We don't want that. Therefore, we don't want to have Bibles in the public schools, but we want to have all these other perversions, but we don't want to have the Bible. We want to suppress the truth. It's a strategy from hell itself. Verse 19 of Romans 1, because what they may know of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. They're being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Notice the downward spiral. You don't acknowledge God. You don't acknowledge his word. You're not going to be thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We all are made to worship. God has created us to be worshipers, and he's revealed himself as the one to be worshipped. But if we don't worship the Lord, we will worship the things of the creation and the world. Now, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. So he's speaking about sexual sins. who exchanged the truth of God, God said that I've made you man and woman. God says that a man and a woman get married. That's what he recognizes, and have children. So you exchange the truth of God for the lie, and you worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness, and covetousness, malicious. And it continues on. So it's very clear in Romans, it tells us. Now, every one of us struggle with sin. We all do. And struggling with sexual sin is very common. But there's a difference between struggling with sexual sin or any sin and willfully, intentionally saying, no, I'm sold out to this. This is what I want to do. This is good for me. God's happy. We're going to have a wedding, same-sex wedding. We're going to ask God to bless this wedding. And God's not pleased. And there is no blessing. So when there is a struggle with sin, we want to say, God, I need your help. I need your help, Lord. I don't know why I struggle. It could be struggles in heterosexual or homosexual relationships or something, but you want to be freed from that. The relationship that God has prepared us for is marriage, purity, a man, a woman getting together and being married together. We're living at a time that most relationships out here in the world or in the church, they involve a lot of sexual immorality. And they would say that we're not having sex. And to them, that means that we haven't had sexual intercourse, but we're doing everything else and we're all good. And it's not good. And it's hurtful and it's destructive towards your future in marriage itself. And it steals away the fulfillment intended for marriage. So when we're looking at this in Romans, and we turn over into Romans chapter 6, and we begin to see in Romans chapter 6, he begins to tell us about how do we walk, therefore, in a newness of life? How does that take place? And he tells us in Romans 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. So if you're having a struggle with any sin, but you continue to feed yourself with that sin, you continue to go to the websites, you continue to view the inappropriate things, you continue to feed your flesh, then the flesh is going to win. The flesh will always win when you feed the flesh, because the flesh is never satisfied. And the flesh just wants more and more and more. He never win. So it's saying in Romans 6:12 that you should obey its lust. And that's what it's set up for. But it says in verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So don't give yourself over to these sinful temptations. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with a temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. So you say, God, I need the way of escape. Well, the way of escape tonight is not going to that party. The way of escape tonight is not watching that video. The way of escape tonight is getting rid of the drugs and the alcohol. Just get rid of it. What is the way of escape? He says, so present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And we thank God for his grace and how important that his grace is to us today and each day. And finally, in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 14, he says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So whatever the sin may be that you're aware of, that you struggle with, that your friend may be looking to you to help them, whatever you feed the most is going to win. So the encouragement tonight is to feed the Spirit, to feed the Spirit with God's Word and with worship, to feed the Spirit of God, because that battle exists. And who wins? Whoever is being fed the most. Feed the Spirit of God. Die to ourself and feed the Spirit of God, the Word of God. And there's victory in that. Amen. Let's stand. I'll just close in prayer tonight. Father, we're grateful for our time of fellowship, and we do ask that anyone here or those watching, that there's a sense of not lingering anymore in our sin, in our waywardness, but it's being able to say honestly, privately, personally to God now or tonight before this day ends, God, I've learned from Lot that I don't want to go that way. I don't want to move that way. I want to move towards you. So tonight, Lord, we ask right now for your forgiveness for our sins, for my sin, for our sins, and that there'd be a time just privately, personally, in your own heart to the Lord saying, God, I've been on the border of a lot of things, just on that line. It could go either way. I've tasted of the darkness. I've been in the light. I just weave back and forth. But I want to be on the middle of the field, not on the sidelines anymore. I want to be secure in the middle of the field. So I pray, God, that you would feed my heart with your word. Forgive me for neglecting you and your word. Forgive me for going to other resources to satisfy my flesh. Forgive me for having inappropriate relationships. God, I want to be a friend of yours. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for deliverance. We want to make it clear, the Lord Jesus Christ, his power, his grace, his forgiveness is greater than any sin or any darkness that anyone has been in. He is the light of the world. Come to him. Be filled with his Holy Spirit. Experience the light, the life, and the love of Jesus. And Father, there isn't any hatred in our heart towards those in the homosexual community or others that are struggling or even promoting this wicked sin. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would reach each and every one. In his name we pray. Amen.